tell when God is speaking to you? You ever have, ever think about that? How can I tell when God is speaking to me? And maybe even more importantly, so what do you do when He does speak to you? And we want to look at one of the stories of Jesus today. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, and I will read it to you. Luke chapter 14, this is one of three stories that Jesus told after dinner. They were sharp and they were direct and they were pointed stories. They weren't just little happy entertainment. I'm sure that when Jesus told these stories, things got really quiet. We do know that one man said something, and when he did, this is what launched this third story and the climactic one. This is true in Luke 14. It's true in Luke 15. You'll notice that in Luke 15, you know, that's a famous place where there are three stories of Jesus that culminate in the story of the lost son, right? But in Luke 14, there are three stories of Jesus, and they are similar. They start kind of light and they end very heavy. And we get to the heavy and climactic story in Luke 14. And verse 16 is where I'll begin reading. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, "I bought a 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." And still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." The servant said, "Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." This is the story. This is the third story that Jesus told. We inherited a little dog. It's a Yorkie. Ever seen these dogs? The world's most adorable animal, a Yorkie. We didn't really plan on getting it. The girls were just talking one day, and they were saying how adorable these little dogs are and how we really ought to have one. And I was laughing like, "Are you kidding? We don't have enough food for the children. Let alone..." Well, you know that's not true, right? Let alone feeding dogs. And do you have any idea how much work a little dog can cause? I mean, you got to take care of those dogs, and you got to feed them. And we're just not going to have a dog, I said. "We're just not going to have a dog." And then the dog showed up. And now he's our dog. Hazard Pierpont, the Yorkie puppy in our home. And he's learned a few things. He's very, very smart. But he hasn't learned to come. He hasn't. And so what will happen is he'll go outside. Like if you leave the door open and he shoots outside and you say, "Come," he just doesn't come. It doesn't matter what you do. I mean, you could have a bloody, you know, liver and he would not come until he wanted to come. And so it's kind of humorous, sort of. Like, you're always like, he always goes out the door when everybody's late for work and school and church. And then we go meet all of our neighbors while we're running around. And he acts like it's a game. When you go to get him, he will wait till you get almost to him, and then he'll just dart off. And if he doesn't want to be caught, you can't catch him. I guarantee you, I'll call you next time. If you think you can catch him, you come over. And he doesn't want to be caught, you're not going to catch him. He just hasn't learned to come. You can say, every once in a while, he did learn to sit. And I figured out that if you tell him sit, and he decides to sit, he sits until you get him. That's sort of like coming, but not really.
And he's sitting and you get him. And the neighbor man was trying to help us to get him to stay put. So he gave him a dog biscuit. So now he always goes down to neighbors for a dog biscuit. Plus, I think there's a girl dog down there that he's taking a fancy to. And that doesn't help us at all. He just hasn't learned to come. It's funny, really. If you saw it, you would really laugh. I mean, everybody's out there, you know, just running around the entire neighborhood during rush hour when everybody else is like normal people are getting to work. The entire family's out there going, "Here, buddy." And you really want to punt him when you catch him. You just want to drop kick him, you know. And you do, but you don't do it because he's so adorable that it is funny and it's humorous and it's laughable. But every once in a while, I get this picture in my mind of when I was in junior high school. And I came home one day and we had this little poodle. It was adorable. We didn't, you know, it was just a little black poodle, slept on the foot of my bed. And it was a time in my life when it was a difficult time for me. But I had this little dog that was my dog. And I came home from school one day and the mail came. And I opened the door and I reached out to get the mail. And the dog shot out the door and he ran out into the street and was killed. And whenever I'm running around the neighborhood, I'm reminding myself, I got to teach this dog to come. Because his life may depend on it. Jesus, in Luke 14, tells this beautiful, beautiful story. It really is a beautiful story in one sense because he's talking about a banquet. He's talking about a great cosmic banquet, really. You know that because at the beginning of the story is launched by a question a man has in which he talks about the ultimate banquet, the kingdom of God. And we know that at the end, Jesus refers specifically to that. So we know this is not just a story about being polite at dinner. It's not just a story about not being proud in general, like the first story there. It's not just a story about who you invite. It really is a story about when God invites people to come to Him. That's what it's really, really about. One of the ways to look at these stories of Jesus is to say, let's just look at the details of the story. And then the second thing is to ask, why did Jesus tell it? And to drive to the third thing, and that is what was the central truth of the story? So what are the details of the story would be the first thing that you want to look at. The second thing you want to look at is why did Jesus tell it? What are the circumstances or what's the implied question or what's the tension that Jesus is speaking the story, using the story for? And then what's the central truth of the story? And obviously, if we understand the truth of the story, why Jesus told it, and the truth of the story for the people he told it to, it shouldn't be that difficult for us. And certainly the Holy Spirit will help us to apply that truth to our life. I think you're going to see that as you look at this story. Let's go back through this just a little bit and let's give some of the details of the story. We read it, but this is the story. This is the essential story. The essential story is there's a certain man who gave a great supper. And in that culture, what would happen when you would give a supper is a long time ahead of time, you would give these invitations out to the entire community, to the village, if you will, or to the entire community, and people would commit ahead of time to be there. This isn't something they would decide at the last minute. There would be a commitment ahead of time to be there. In this culture, to refuse an invitation like this might be like an act of war. It's a serious matter. This invitation was given, the invitation was received, the guest list was made up, the preparations were made, and then the second kind of invitation would go out after that. 16, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Okay, this is one invitation time. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited or who had been invited, "Come, all things are now ready." Now, that's a little different than we would do it, isn't it? Unless it was a very formal affair, we would ask people to respond if they're going to come. And now they're on the guest list and we expect them to be there. And we've made preparations and we've spent money and we're expecting them to be there. But then they give excuses. They begin at one to make excuses. Everybody's full of excuses. The excuses are different, but everybody who was originally invited gives in this story gives an excuse for not being there. Or began to make excuses. And here are the like three different categories of excuses, 3 to 19 and 20. First said, "I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you would have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask to have me excused." And the third said, still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." so that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house was angry. Now, why angry? I asked to have an excuse. And the third said, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house was angry. Now, why angry? Because folks who understand this culture will say that these excuses were not excuses. It wasn't like you and I might say, hey, you got to understand, please excuse me. It seems all very polite. Please excuse me. I mean, I married a wife sounds like a great excuse to me. Right? I just got married. You certainly wouldn't expect me to show up after I just got married. So that would seem like a good excuse. But in this culture, and they would kind of thing, to cut through all of it, Jesus is telling this story, and he's saying in this story, these people are being invited to this great banquet, and they are full of lame, inexcusable excuses. That is a great, it's a great scandal now. That's what's going on here. It's a great scandal that they would have been invited to this banquet. All right. And then you have a couple of the pieces of the story. So in this story that Jesus is telling now, he says, now the master then says, go out then. And he tells him to go out and get other people to come into the banquet besides those that were originally invited. And you see that there again in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. And notice where he's going out, the streets and the lanes of the city. Later on, it's going to be highways and hedges. Now it's the streets and lanes of the city. And bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Bring in the poor, the maimed and the lame and the blind. This is interesting. Now some people, their bodies are disfigured, and so they're socially outcast. Some others, their bodies don't work right, so they're socially outcast. Others are just poor, so they're socially outcast. They're just people that are social outcasts that don't get invited to banquets like this. Now, this is where you see Jesus' brilliance as a storyteller. His brilliance is because what's the setting of this? And we're going to get into this a little bit more later, but what is the setting? If you go back to verse 1, you see the setting is a banquet, or it's not really a banquet, but a dinner at the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And where does this sick man come from? Why is he there? Scriptures don't really say that. It may have been that he kind of wandered in off the street, but that is very, very unlikely. It's much like Pharisees on the Sabbath, after the Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And the reason that we know that or believe that is because if you look there, it's likely that he was actually planted there by the Pharisees on the Sabbath as a test to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And the reason that we know that or believe that is because if you look there, as we looked last week in verses 1 through 6, that's obviously the immediate tension here in what's going on. You've got this sick man. Everybody's kind of looking around like, well, here's Jesus who has a reputation for healing sick people. Here's this obviously sick man all swelled up sick in front of him at dinner. And here we are on the Sabbath. What are you going to do now? And the Pharisees wanted to create this so that they could discredit Jesus because he was cutting in on their religious game. Jesus just kind of looks around and he heals him. And then without them saying a word, because this tension is just there, wordless, in the air, he says, how many of you, if you had an ox in the ditch, wouldn't go out and get it on the Sabbath? It's kind of interesting. Warren Wiersbe said something interesting about this. He's talking about Jesus pointing out that they had concern for animals. Obviously, that was obvious. They had concern for animals. They really were a follower of the king. If your religion was really genuine, he said to this group of Pharisees, if your religion was genuine, you would be humble. And I'm looking around and you're fighting for seats at the table. That's story number one. If your religion is really genuine, there's humility. And then the second story that we talked about a little bit last week and we should have spent probably more time on is interesting. He directs this story, and this is, of course, in verses 12 through 14. He directs the second story of the three to the one who invited him. You ever notice when I say something, you can hear people throw paper clips? It's very quiet. It's very, very quiet. When you say something controversial, Jesus was not above intentionally introducing that kind of awkward silence. And you know that he did it here. Because they had set this up. And then he said, I noticed you're fighting for the best places, and you shouldn't do that. It's very direct. That isn't who you always ought to invite. You also ought to invite people who can't repay you. Implication is, you didn't do that. This is pretty heavy. There's a lot of tension here. You ever notice that there's always somebody, a lot of times that's me, they just can't take the tension, the emotional tension, and so they'll, or maybe there's a question. What has happened here? There's a question happening in the air. Jesus challenged their religion. He said, if you really are religious like you say you're religious, you'd be hungry. When you give a feast, the idea here in the original language is it's common that you would invite your friends, and that's not necessarily wrong. It's common that you would invite other people that are going to be a blessing to you. But that is who you always ought to invite. You also ought to invite people who can't repay you. Implication is, you didn't do that. This is pretty heavy. There's a lot of tension here. You ever notice that there's always somebody, a lot of times that's me, who can't take the tension in the atmosphere, so he throws in a little funny statement? You ever notice that? People do it at the weirdest times, funerals, you name it. They just can't take the tension, the emotional tension, and so they'll, or maybe there's a question that's just hanging in the air. What has happened here? There's a question hanging in the air. Jesus challenged their religion. He said, if you really are religious like you say you're religious, you'd be humble. You're not. If you're really religious, like you say you're religious, you have this disinterested love where you want to do for you, but I'm not sure that's the way it is. And at this point, a guy asks a question. He goes, isn't it going to be good to be in the kingdom together? Meaning, you're not saying we're not going to be in the kingdom, right? And then Jesus looks at him and says, let me tell you another story. Well, he tells today's story. Years ago, I was having breakfast at McDonald's. Lois was sleeping in on a Saturday morning. And it was about the time when I was allowed to take our firstborn son, Kyle, out alone, just me and him. I had to wait a couple of years to get the privilege. And so he and I were out for breakfast and in Niles, in South Bend, Indiana, where he happens to pastor right now. And we're sitting there, and he's just a sweet, adorable little boy. And I used to get coffee, and used to drink my coffee with cream, and I'd get those little plastic creamer things, and I would dump it in, and then I would dip the coffee in the little creamer, and I would scoot that little coffee cup over to him. And he would have his coffee, and I would have my coffee. We had a wonderful time. We're sitting there one morning having coffee, and he says, hi, what you got there? And for a while, and about Kyle, and the guy found out what I did, and he goes, well, hey, I'll come and visit your church, and he did. And he may have done that because he had a real hunger for God and a real interest in the things of God. He may have done that because and a real interest in the things of God. He may have done that because he was just sincerely just seeking. I don't really know. I don't know to this day. All I know is that he stayed long enough to get the list of the membership. He was an insurance salesman. And I do happen to know that he used the list of the members to call through and try to make sales. I appreciate that he was a diligent guy. I mean, you got to make a living. But, you know, you are kind of left to wonder, was your religion about God, or was your religion about, were you using God or the church to get what you wanted? You know, I think we all have to ask ourselves that question, don't you? I mean, all of us do. Not just insurance salesmen trying to earn a decent living. All of us have to ask that. What is our religion about? Do I want my wife to sit still and behave, and so I got her in this religion thing? Do I want my kids to not embarrass me? So we're going to do what you got to do. I mean, you do religion because you don't want your kids to embarrass you after all. Is that what it's about? Is it like a good network? It's a good network to make business contacts, or I need people to help me when I need help, so I'll go ahead. Is it kind of like a religious version of the lodge? Or is there a deep-seated heart loyalty to the King of Kings, a love for God that comes from deep within you, that's genuine and that's real? Jesus is challenging them on this. He says, I've invited you people. I've invited you to the kingdom. Now the man asked in verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, reference to the last two stories he told, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I have no doubt in my mind that what he's doing is really asking a question here. not making a statement. And the reason of that is, we'll get to a little bit later, is because of the idea of the central truth you can often find by looking at what is said last. And in verse 24, the last thing is said is, "For I say to you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper." You know that goes with verse 15, right? "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Let me tell you a story. None of these who turned down my invitation because of their lame excuses, whose religion wasn't real, are going to take a forkful of my food at my supper. Have a good night. Pass out the antacid. Isn't that interesting? I wonder, it doesn't say, what happened after that? Did they, pass out coffee and dessert? Did they all just kind of shuffle away into the night? Did somebody clear his throat and bring up, the weather? What happened? Well, these stories are very much like the three stories in Luke 15. It's like the credits roll at the end of that, and you don't know what happens. Brilliant, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, let me tell you something, think about that, see you later, have a good day. And then you go home going, ooh. Has this been your experience with these stories? It has been mine, especially the second story. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, you'll be blessed because you cannot repay, for you shall be repaid in the resurrection of the just. By the way, Jesus says this about the resurrection to Pharisees who make a big deal out of being orthodox about the resurrection. They're the ones who are at their thumbs under the lapel, I believe in the resurrection. Oh, yeah? Jesus says, well, when you have a feast, why don't you invite poor people and, get paid in the resurrection of the just instead of inviting people that are going to pay you back right now? He's calling them on their false religion. And he very graciously will do that to all of us. Is your religion real? So he sends out then into the streets and the lane to bring the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And in verse 22, the servant says, "Master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still more room." It's like we have an empty balcony here. Well, then we need to go out and get more people because he likes a full house. He likes a full banquet. And at this point, he says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that the house may be filled. You don't want to stretch the analogies here too far, but it is probably not a stretch to see that Jesus not so subtly was saying, you Jewish people think you're going to be the only people at the banquet. There are Jewish unbelievers that are not Pharisees like you that will also be invited to the banquet. And we're going to go back out another time. We're going to go get anybody, lame, blind, maimed, halt, poor, Gentiles, dogs, anybody. We're going to go get them. And we're going to invite them to the banquet. And they will be in the banquet. Will you? You will not. That's interesting, isn't it? I admire Charles Spurgeon a lot. And one of the reasons I admire him so much is because in his preaching, you can't hear it, of course, but you can read it, he tells stories. But lots of Charles Spurgeon's stories came out of the Bible. He was so saturated with God's Word that his illustrations were often other stories in the Bible, which required a person to have a good understanding of the Bible, because he might not tell the entire story, but he might refer to it. He also frequently used illustrations from Pilgrim's Progress. As a matter of fact, it's an interesting little sidebar here. If you read the messages of Charles Spurgeon, and you really ought to do it, you'll notice frequently that it's almost impossible to find one message where he doesn't refer to Pilgrim's Progress, which should be a hint to you about the book that you ought to read next, Pilgrim's Progress. So when you hear this story of Jesus about a banquet, when you hear the story of Jesus about inviting lame people to banquets, does that remind you of any biblical stories? It reminds of when I thought about inviting lame people, maimed people, to banquets. There's a story in the Old Testament. David had come to power in the Old Testament. Saul and Saul's sons had been horrifically killed, and David had come to power, and the kingdom had greatly expanded when David came to power. And somewhere along this point, David says, "Is there anyone from the household of Saul that I can show covenant kindness to? That I can show kindness to?" We don't really have the time today to give the full version of this story, but the Cliff Notes version, but the full version of the story. It's found in three or four different places of the Cliff Notes version, but the full version of the story. It's found in three or four different places of the Bible, the pieces that you can kind of put together. But one of them is in 2 Samuel 9. David said, "Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, the word kindness is a special word. It's the mercy word, and it's the covenant mercy word. David is looking around, and he has these great riches at his disposal. He is now the king, and his kingdom has expanded exponentially. And in this time now, he says, "Is there anyone that's still living of the household of Saul that I can bless, that I can show covenant kindness, that I can keep my..." You want to think about the Bible? To Jonathan. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that David and Jonathan had unusual love for each other. And David had promised Jonathan that he would watch over him and that he would watch over his heirs, the people that came after him. And this promise came back to the heart of David. And that's the way it works for men who love God. The promises that they make in their youth, God the Holy Spirit brings those promises back to them and whispers them into their heart. And their life is about keeping those promises that they made. And David says, "I want to find somebody in Saul's household that I can show kindness to." And they come up with Mephibosheth. When Saul was killed, it was one of the saddest stories of the Bible. Saul's conflict with the Philistines, and his three sons went out with him, and they were all killed. And it's a tragic, it's unspeakable, tragic story to read. If it was a movie, it would be a heartbreaking movie to watch. And among the sons of Saul who die is Jonathan. Now, during this time, then, word gets back to Jonathan's household that not only has grandpa died, but the kingdom is now going to be in disarray. And they take little Mephibosheth, little child, and they run with him, but they fall. And he's injured in such a way that he's lame for life. But his back is broken, or his legs are broken, or something. He's lame for life. He's going to be crippled. Obviously lame for life. And this is the one they bring up. He's still alive. He lives in a desolate land. David says, "Bring him in." And to make a long story, a beautiful long story short, David says, "Bring him in." And Mephibosheth is nervous about this because it's common for kings to kill. It just happens now. Mephibosheth is called into the presence of the king. He is sure it's not good. And to consolidate power, they kill off the opponent. And so when Mephibosheth is called into the presence of the king, he is sure it's not good. And he comes into the presence of King David with great fear. And David, motivated by covenant kindness and his promises to Jonathan and his fear of God, invites Mephibosheth, the lame man, to the banquet table of the king. And in a beautiful understatement, the Bible so often uses, in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table." People who know and love God and understand the word of God and the things of God cannot help but see Calvary in this. They cannot help but see a Christological truth and principle here in this, that God would take a lame man. And in fulfillment of his covenant promises, the king would take a lame man. In fulfillment of his covenant promises, would bring his heirs to the table. And they would eat continually. It's a picture of the same picture of fellowship. It's a continual intimacy. And it's a picture of continual fellowship. That God would invite those of us who are lame, who are poor, who are common, who have nothing to offer. Mephibosheth, when he comes before the king, he says, "Why would you bring a dead dog like me into the banquet table of the king?" And Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees, these religious people, to see that's the only way to get to the banquet is to recognize that you are lame
and you are maimed, and you are poor, and you have nothing to offer. It's not about your merit. It's not about what there are people all over this great area in which we live who do not come to church and do not follow God, not because their hearts don't want to follow God in some cases. It's because they don't think they are ever going to measure up. They don't think they belong at the table with the King. This Satan has those people confused into thinking that somehow they've got to muster up some kind of morality so they can match the morality of religious people so that they can have a place at the King's table. And they need somebody to tell them the truth. But it's not about what kind of morality the people are able to muster up on their own, some kind of merit or worth. It's if you're lame and you're blind and you're poor and you have no social merit or no personal moral merit, the King invites you to the table because you're keeping the covenant promises that He made to His Son Jesus, who died on the cross. And our balcony needs to be filled with people like that. And we need to invite them to Jesus. We need to invite them to Christ so they would find their way to the banquet table. I wonder, even today, if there's anybody in the house, here and now, and you say, I'm ashamed of something in my past. If people knew about it, I would be humiliated. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was last week. For some people, it's on the way to church. They've said or done things that they're ashamed of. And you say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. I'm just a dog. I'm broken. I'm ashamed. I'm humiliated. I'm pretending. We're going to have a song right now. And I want to invite you, if you would like to come, come to give you counsel from God, then you talk to the Lord. You may want to come forward and kneel at the altar for a few moments while the song's being sung. If you're a believer and you heard the voice of the Lord and He's calling you to some level of obedience, so some level of trust, then you talk to the Lord. You may want to come forward and kneel at the altar for a few moments while the song's being sung. But if you would just sit quietly and listen to the song being sung, if you'd like to have counsel to be saved, then you come, take the hand of a counselor. If you would like to talk to the Lord publicly here, and then you come and you kneel while the song is being sung.